couple weeks ago that if Christ was preeminent, then we as a corporate body would be letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, which would be verse 15. And then, because the reason we look at that and know relationship to our body as a church is verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, which also you were called into one body. And then another manifestation of the preeminence of Christ would be found in verse 16, where we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in our ministry here as we teach and as we admonish and we sing towards one another in those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another manifestation of the preeminence of Christ is going to be seen in submission. And last week, for those of you that weren't here, we took the time together and we just developed the overall submission in general. We are all supposed to be submitting. Ephesians 5, 21 and 22 says that we ought to be submitting to one another. James 4, 12-ish, 11 or 12 talks about that we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, to our Savior. We were talking earlier about that word, L-O-R-D. Romans 13 teaches that we are to submit to the authorities over us. So we looked at all of that last week and just trying to set this basis that we all need to be submitting to, well, one another, to the authority and to the Word of God. So it wasn't just a woman's problem. However, as I mentioned last week, and I'm surprised to see there's these many wives here today, and that's probably because the husbands very much made sure that the kids were up and dressed and breakfast was ready so that there was no excuse for the wives not to be here. And some of you wives are laughing hysterically like, yeah, that happened. Well, whether it happened or not, I'm glad you're here. And as we look at verse 18, the focus of our attention here today are those who are wives. There are, again, applications that we can probably all take. But we're going to be looking at, again, the preeminence of Christ. And in this particular case, it's going to be seen in wives submitting to their husbands. And that is really the crux of the matter. It's going to be the preeminence of Christ. Because I know that sometimes within relationships with husband and wife, sometimes they can be flat out mean. And sometimes they can be way out in left field somewhere. But we're not necessarily, and we'll develop this a little bit, as verse 18 says, fitting in the Lord, but you're doing it for the preeminence of Christ, not because this is necessarily a good idea. We need to be doing it for the preeminence of Christ. It's not going to be because it's going to make our lives easier, it's going to make our home happier, etc. In fact, the opposite may be true, but we're going to be doing it for the preeminence of Christ. Quick word of help. Prayer, and then we'll go a little bit further in this matter. So again, Father, once again, we do ask that you would open our eyes so that we can see these truths in your word. Again, we just ask your continued working in the time remaining, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many, many common objectives to wives being submission to their husbands. Many of them you will hear outside of the church, some of them you will even hear inside the church. The first common objective, objection to this is, who cares? What does it matter? And you have some of this on the back of your bulletin here. Roles are unimportant. Who cares who wears the pants today? Does it really matter? Now, why make such a big deal over this? This is white European males. That whole mindset that goes back to. Well, it does matter. And the reason it matters is because Colossians 3:18 as well as Ephesians 5 is in the Scripture. So roles do matter. Now, there could be maybe some interaction between the husband and wife of exactly how this is going to play out, but roles do matter. As you look it through, as you see just here in Colossians, as we see it again in Ephesians, as we see it in the structuring of the church, there are roles. And roles do matter. So, So why some say, let's not get uptight about this, it doesn't matter. God says, yes, it does. Another one would say, and I'll put it rather blunt, was that Paul was a woman hater. There are some who say that, you know, Paul was male, and he was kind of a chauvinist, and I don't know if they'd say pig, but there's that mindset that Paul had a very low view and low opinion of women. And subsequently, he wrote this stuff. But the question is that did he really write this stuff? What about 2 Peter 1:21, where it says that, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, what did they do? They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of Paul. Inspiration of God. So why, from an unsaved perspective, I could maybe understand their thinking that this was kind of chauvinistic, but you shouldn't really be calling Paul a male chauvinistic pig because he didn't write this. He was inspired and was moved by the Holy Spirit and penned what God wanted him to say. Inspired has the idea of breathing out. God breathed out these words and Paul wrote them down. So the author of this book, as well as Colossians 3:18, is God, not man. So we need to be careful and just maybe throw that idea to those people who would say that. Many would say, and this, there's some truth to this, you can't build a whole doctrine or a whole theology on just one verse. And that is, there is an element of truth to that, but we have Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit to your husbands. We've got 1 Corinthians 11:13, and the head of the woman is the man. We've got 1 Corinthians 14, as you look at three lines up from the bottom, that they are commanded to be in obedience. That word obedience is the same Greek word as we find here as being in submission or submitting. Titus 2:4-5, again, the bottom part of that verse, as it says that they are to be obedient to their own husbands, a couple lines from the bottom. That word obedient is again the same Greek word for submission or to submit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. And this is kind of a salty verse in a way. Salty in that when you already have an open wound and you throw salt in, it really hurts. Well, this verse really kind of hurts because in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it talks about men who are not obeying the Word of God. And men who are not being obedient to the Word of God, what are their wives supposed to be doing? If you don't know, you can kind of guess. Starts with the letter S. Well, if you don't know, if you're good in flipping pages, go to 1 Peter. And let me just show you the saltiness of this verse. It's right near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter 3:1. It says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So that's where it's kind of a salty verse for an open wound, because the men are not obeying the word. But it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. So, we kind of blow that argument out of the water. You can't just build a whole theology on one verse. Well, it's not just one verse. Different letters to different churches by different authors. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Many would say in this verse that Paul is just talking culturally. As we read there in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, you know, that's kind of your custom, your culture, our churches, we don't have that manner. We don't have that custom in our church, that being wearing hats on ladies' head. The head is the covering for the woman. But some would say, well, it's the same thing here. Wives submitting, that was culturally. My goodness, that is a culture that's almost 2,000 years old. Has no bearing on us today. Okay, but what about the next verse then? What about verse 19? Husbands, love your wives. You know what, guys? You don't have to worry about that either. Kids, you're going to like the next one. Because what does verse 20 say? Don't worry about that one either, kids. And then also employers and employees, fall, that's not going to go very far either. So we can't really develop and put so much support behind that idea. One more, and this may be a little bit more of minds within Bible-believing wives sometimes, and that is, well, does God just want me to be miserable? Well, should I digress? I heard one, no. All right. Let me just digress for a minute, because we do have quite a few students here from PBU. Glad you're here. Got a few young people here. Really glad you're here. There are many reasons to get married. One reason that I find many times when people get married, and let me just first of all say there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong necessarily with getting married to have legalized sex. Nothing wrong with that, because the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. So there's nothing wrong with getting married to have sex, legal sex. The problem comes in is if there's no character along with that guy, if there's no wisdom behind that guy, if there is nothing else other than just that physical attraction, then you can sometimes have a really harder, You could have a more difficult marriage than maybe you would have to have. So while I'm not discounting that as a reason to get married, that shouldn't be the supreme reason, especially to marry that person. Someone emailed me here a little while ago saying, hey, you got a cute church, looks nice from the outside, can we get married in it? And I don't get that a lot. And Jason, as you know, is kind of doing a little internship here with PBU. So we went through all of that. But one of the questions that I do ask those who want to get married is I say, why do you want to get married? And why do you want to get married to that person? I mean, we've got 100-some thousand people living in very close proximity. Why that one? And then the next question is how will your marriage make that one better? And we really need to be thinking some of that, these things through, young people and college-age kids. You really need to be thinking, especially wives. You know, he may have great biceps. He may have double six-packs abs. He may be the best-looking, tallest guy, but you're going to have to submit to him. And those muscles are going to fade fast. And that ability to throw the football and be the popular and his charm and his wit will fade fast when you have to start submitting to him. So you need to really evaluate and think through this guy. Like, do I really want to marry that one till death do us part? And think that through. So anyway, to the rest of us, does God want my wife Robin to be miserable for her life? Because she's been stuck with me now 28 and a half, soon to be 29 years coming up this spring. 81. However many years that is, we got married in 81. Yeah, I guess that's about right. So the moral of the story is that I don't think so. And I don't think so just because of me. What about Proverbs 31? What about the wife there in Proverbs 31? What about the mother and the wife of Psalm 128? That's a beautiful passage there. What about this whole idea of James 4:7? I was wrong earlier. It wasn't James 4:12. James 4:7, where we are to submit ourselves to God. Remember it says, submit yourselves to God, flee the devil. You know, we're to do those two things. Well, how can we then submit to God and submit to the authority of the God and then go look at John 10:10 where he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more? Okay, so if I'm submitting to the authority of God and submitting to my husband's, is that then a clear-cut biblical contradiction of me having an abundant life? Or are those oxymorons? Do they not fit? How does that work? And I'm being a little facetious, and I say they can work. God does want us to have happy and fulfilled lives, but that's one of the objections that we have. So what is it? What is biblical submission in marriage? Well, again, the meaning of the term is just a very nice military term. It means to align up in rank under. Everyone is not the same. Everyone's not an E5. Everyone's not a lieutenant or a colonel. you've got the generals down to the buck privates. And then you've got, you know, the corporals and sergeants and all the way up the line, chief master sergeants, and then you get into your commissioned officers. So you got the whole hierarchy there. You've got the ranking. And that is basically the term. In a more practical idea, it's not everyone can have the final say. And wives, this is where, again, it should take a lot of release and relief off you. Because you don't have to answer to God for it. Yeah, but I really don't know if this is the wisest thing financially. It may not be, but you can go, and I thank God I'm not going to have to answer for it. He is. And the many other decisions that need to be made in life where somebody needs to make the decision, you ought to be thanking God the axe is not over your neck. Because guys, whether you realize it or not, the axe is over your neck. And there will be an accounting of it. So we need to be very careful of that. It's a military term. The usage of the word has also the idea of being done willingly. It's the way this is put together, wives, submit, that verb has the idea that you yourselves need to be doing it as an act of the will. This passage doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit, as if that's going to work anyway. Which, by the way, if men already have that mindset, we'll talk about that next week. So, wives, make sure you get your husbands in here next week. In fact, there ought to be a lot more husbands in here next week than wives this week. But it doesn't say make them submit. That's not the biblical picture at all. The biblical picture is verse 19 of husbands fulfilling their roles as lovers and learners and leaders and providers and protectors. And it's these men to which the women then lovingly or their wives lovingly submit to them. Because they are learners and they are lovers and they are leaders and they are the provider and they are protectors. And who would not want to be loved in a very knowledgeable, Christ-like way? Who would not want to be led in a very knowledgeable, Christ-like way? Well, I would too, as a guy. So, wives, that's the picture. The picture is the husband is the biblical husband, and he's willing to submit to the authority in his life, and the wife does the same. It is voluntary. It's not self-imposed. And I know I just read 1 Peter 3, so I understand that as well, and we'll maybe touch on that in a minute. Within the verse, it says, to your own husbands. I have no problem with a woman being a congressman. I have no problem with a woman being my boss. I have no problems with a woman being an authority over me, except in spiritual matters, because that's where the Bible teaches. But it doesn't say that wives always have to run around as second-class citizens. There's nothing inferior about the woman. She cannot usurp the authority of the man, nor can she teach the Bible to men. But that's about it. And then the rest she can do. It also says that it is fitting in the Lord. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to follow your husband into sin. Acts 5 is pretty clear about that. We must obey God rather than my husband. So when there is that clear distinction between right and wrong and what's biblical or not, and he's saying, let's do what's not biblical, you have the right to say, no, sorry, I can't do that. Also, the idea of fitting in the Lord, which is basically the appropriate behavior for those who are saved. Or, back to the theme of the verse, or of the whole book, it is appropriate for those who believe in the preeminence of Christ. For the glory of Christ, it would be fitting to be in submissive to the husband. There are usages of this word in other verses, and we'll kind of quickly go through them. And for those of you who may not have the absolute perfect husband all the time, let me encourage you for you to go home and park and spend some time in Luke 2. In Luke 2, we also have the birth narrative. But near the end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. And his parents go to the temple for the rite, you know, of the 12-year-old boys there. And on the way back, Jesus gets left. And everybody else thinks that they have him. We've had that occasion here in the church. even here at Oxford Valley Chapel, where mom and dad take two cars and they both leave and the child is here. But when you call them and say, please come get them. No, really, you got to come get them. You can't leave them. Anyway, they were left. And the kids were left here in Luke 2. And Mary, and it doesn't really say it in the... But you could kind of read it. If after 3 days, you finally found your boy, there would probably be a little bit of emotion. And basically, you know, Mary says, what have you done? Why have you put us through this? What's going on with you? And the next verse is Jesus then, he is submitting. He, the God of the universe, God incarnate, who has all authority, is submitting himself to mother who just maybe had a little bit of an episode of temper towards the boy. So we need to park there and chew on that just a little bit. Romans 13, we need to be in subjection to the authority. Ephesians 5, again, this is all the same word. As we're kind of wondering, what does submission look like? It looks like Christ to sinful parents. It looks like the citizens to the governing authority. It looks like submitting to one another here in the body. It looks at, again, wives submitting. There's James 4. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. That, again, is what this word and how this word looks. What is not submission? There's a few ideas here that submission, women need to be barefoot and pregnant. And that's kind of an old, nasty mindset that I've heard in times past. But what does it mean? It means, number one, that wife is not inferior. When Jesus Christ submitted himself to a mother who was a little upset with him, to say the least, after being separated for days, I'm sure there was maybe a little bit of an emotional response that may not have been godly, yet he still submitted to her, but that didn't make him any less. He was still God incarnate. Secondly, it doesn't mean that the husband is always right. And this is where, again, wives, I know it's tough. But you know what? You and I submit ourselves to Washington, D.C. on a daily basis. And there's a lot of rules. And I hope that in a year from now, we will remove some of those in office with the idea that they will repeal some of the legislation that's being passed. And if we can't remove and repeal, we're going to be in a world of hurt, in my opinion. But in any event, moving on to the Scripture here, it doesn't mean that the husband is always right. Just like the government down in D.C. or Harrisburg is not always right, but we still submit to Harrisburg and we still submit to Washington, D.C. And we still submit to the Zoning Board of Middletown Township. They said, no, we don't like your building. You're not going to build. Well, again, we have an election coming, and the people may change, and we will present it again and see if we can't get that decision overturned. But the way it is right now, we abide by that authority. Even though we don't think it's right, even though we got all kinds of parking up the hill, I don't see what the problem is. But we will submit to it. Number three, it doesn't mean that the wife doesn't use her abilities or her gifts. Again, that's just the opposite. You can see again, 1 Timothy 3:1 says that she is to be the manager. Actually, in one of those verses, Timothy or another place, the Greek word for operates or manages, despot. Yeah, she is. She is the ruler of that house. And that makes perfect sense. Either this case or the other case in Titus has the idea the husband is the leader. He sets the guidelines, he sets the goals, he sets the budget, and then he gives the authority to the wife, and she does it. And she then controls what's going on. At least, and we'll develop that a little later on individually, if you'd like. Number four, doesn't mean that submission will squash the freedom. I really don't think that God does not like us that much, that he's willing to make our lives miserable, our lives, editorially speaking, being wise. He's not in it just to make your life miserable just because you get married. Because again, think through that whole marriage concept. What's the analogy of us in future time with Christ? It's that marriage, it's the bride. So I understand there may be times when our marriage is not very biblical, but the whole idea that God has is a beautiful one because we are His bride and we will be married to Him for eternity. So He's not just trying to make our lives miserable. Number six, it doesn't mean that the wife There we go. That the wife is going to submit to everything. There are times, unfortunately, when the husband is not obeying the word, that also means that he's going to try to rope you into not obeying the word. And as Peter and the other apostles said, I'm sorry, we cannot obey you. Now, we understand we could be flogged. We understand that we could be in jail or in prison. But you got to know, we can't go along with this. It violates clear Scripture. This is not preference either. I mean, I'm not willing to be flogged for preference. I would be willing to be flogged for very clear teachings of Scripture, and that is, we can't do it. Yes, some would say, but what about submitting to my husband? Because you don't know my husband. And you're right. I don't know all of your husbands. Especially when what he wants is not the wisest. And sometimes when my husband can just be plain, flat out mean. I mean, he can be ugly. Hey, preacher, you think he's so good? He sits there in church on Sunday and he's got his suit and tie or Dockers or whatever you're wearing, because I don't want to pick anybody individually. I have nobody in mind, by the way. But you think he looks so nice in his coat and tie and he's all prim and proper. You ought to see him when he comes home. I mean, the kids are running. The dogs are running. The neighbors are locking their doors. I mean, he is ugly. And I don't mean physically either. I mean, he is ugly on the inside. And you've never heard. You should hear the venom. You should hear the poison that comes out of his mouth. You should hear how he cuts down and criticizes and ridicules and on and on. Gals, I know that maybe collectively in the body of Christ at large, there could be husbands out there like that. What do we do? Again, just a couple of ideas. Luke 2:51, he was subject, Jesus Christ was subject to his parents. Genesis 50:20 is a powerful one. And this is something where, again, you got to park on and you got to stay there. And you got to wrap this into the very fiber of your soul, and that is that he is evil. And he is meaning it for evil. But I got a God who's bigger than my husband. And my God will turn it for good. And you need to wrap yourself around that. You need to claim that. And say, God, you did it in the Old Testament. Are you weak and impotent? Can you not do that for me today? Can you not take Romans 8:28 and apply it to my life? He is evil. He is mean. The words, the lack of words. He don't touch me. He doesn't ever touch me unless he wants sex. And I'm getting tired of that. But he never is affectionate. He's never kind. He's never considerate. He's a pig. What do you do? Genesis 50:20. Luke 2:51. 1 Corinthians 4. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. We went through that a few Sundays ago. Park there. Go through that. For Paul says, our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh within us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't be looking on the things that can be seen, the temporal. And I know the temporal hurts. I know the temporal is caustic. I know he may not be the kind, godly man you'd want to be, or wise. And some of the things he wants to do is ludicrous. It's going to ruin us. Hang on to some of these verses. Don't look on the things that are seen, Colossians 3:1 says. Look on things above. This is not destination. It's but preparation. And then you got your call, 1 Peter 3:1. And here's again something you need to hang on to. Never underestimate your godly influence in an ungodly environment. Is this verse true or not? Can you claim that as a promise? That is what you need to be living on. How is such submission possible? And with this, we will be done. Because again, I do realize, myself included, point for emphasis, now everyone's awake so they can hear this, I'm not a perfect husband. And if you twisted Robin's arm a little bit, she would probably admit it, right? You may have to twist her arm a little more. Somehow in 28 years, I got her bamboozled. But I'm also bamboozled, so that's okay. In any event, the moral of the story of this is that for some, you could be saying, this is a very bitter pill to swallow. This is tough. You don't know what you're asking of me. I'm not sure I like this. I'm not sure I feel like doing this. I've not seen this done much. Flat out, I'm not going to do it. Or finally, yeah, but we've been married, 28 years. Habits are hard to break. I've been fighting him for 28 years, and now you got to say I got to start submitting? Man, that trench is pretty deep. That's going to take a lot of work to fill that rut in. How is such things possible? Number 8, right there. Christ provides the power. And again, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we're done playing games here with the Scripture. We could have maybe played games with Colossians chapter 1. We maybe could have played games with Colossians chapter 2. But now we're in Colossians chapter 3. We're done playing games here. Now, this is no more just some theoretical class that we sit down and we take some notes hoping that we won't be examined over them too much. This is life. This is reality. And Philippians 4:13, is that true or not? Yes, it is. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There is that grace that we can access into, and we need to access into it. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. You could be saying, you know what? The thorn in the flesh is not maybe a literal physical infirmity. The thorn in the flesh starts with my husband. But that's okay. And you can go to the Lord multiple times and maybe not in a point of anger saying, Lord, just take him home. But maybe you could say, Lord, couldn't he change? Couldn't I change? Couldn't the circumstances? Or you know what, God, just take him home. I don't know. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are thinking maybe that'd be a good idea. And I know you're just kidding that when you're saying it. But you need to get down to verse 9. Therefore, let's see, where does it say? Therefore, well, rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's back that up a minute. Therefore, will I rather glory in my marriage to Dan that the power of God may rest upon me. For even though, not necessarily weakness and infirmities, but even though he's a screwball financially, and he always forgets everything, he's not very loving, and he's not very affectionate, and he just is, well, whatever else you want to put in there. I will take glory and pleasure in that, for when I am weak, when I am married to Dan, then I am strong. And that enabling power comes through the grace of God. When Paul told God, take it away, God said, no, my grace is sufficient. So as you are interceding for God, please do something with my husband, God could be saying, no, my grace is sufficient. So he does provide the power. Number 2, then, he also provides the purpose. And the purpose. And the purpose is, I'm not saying that we need to be doing this to make your life better. I'm not saying that we need to be doing this because it'll make our marriage smoother. I'm not saying that we should do this in order to be less, to have less problems in the marriage. We do not want to create that to be another idol. The reason we do it is for the preeminence of Christ. For the preeminence of Christ. Look again, just up a verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do in word or deed, by the way, wives, you need to submit. Whether we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a way to glorify God. And then lastly, Jesus does provide the pattern. Luke 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Raise your hands, even if you want a half fib so we can be done. But remember the whole idea here? He humbled himself. Well, first of all, he did not consider himself to be equal with God, but rather he took on the form of the flesh and the likeness of a man. became obedient, humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross. And as a result of taking on that human nature in mindset and came as a form of a servant, not the high priest, not Caesar, not Nero, not even a Levite, but as a servant and humbling. So he provides the pattern for us. How can we be submissive to someone who gets mad? We can be submissive the same way that we have a Savior who was submissive to his mother, who is purely human, who probably got mad more often than is accounted for in Scripture. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Now, I tried to cover all the bases, but when you do a general counseling session like this, you can't cover all the bases, and there's a whole different bunch of situations. If you want to talk further more about this, I'd be happy to do so, understanding that the focus of our conversation is with the submission, not that my husband's a jerk or needs improvement or needs help, because we're not allowed to do that biblically. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.